Here ends our reading. Our next reading is from 2 Chronicles. It's our gospel lesson text this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, and we'll begin in verse 2. That's found on page 328 in the Bibles that are in your seats. We're continuing on with the writer of Chronicles, his account of Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 31, beginning in verse 2, this is God's word, eternally true. Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts, as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites, so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and Levites about the heaps, and Azariah the chief priest from the family of Zadok answered, "Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people, and this great amount is left over." Hezekiah gave orders to prepare storerooms in the temple of the Lord, and this was done. Then they faithfully brought in the contributions, tithes, and dedicated gifts. Conaniah, a Levite, was in charge of these things, and his brother Shimei was next in rank. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremiah, Jozabad, Eliel, Ishmaiah, Mahath and Benaiah were supervisors under Conaniah and Shimei, his brother, by appointment of King Hezekiah and Azariah, the official in charge of the temple of God. Korah, son of Imnah, the Levite, keeper of the east gate, was in charge of the freewill offerings given to God, distributing the contributions made to the Lord and also the consecrated gifts. Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shekaniah assisted him faithfully in the towns of the priests, distributing to their fellow priests according to their divisions, old and young alike. In addition, they distributed to the males 3 years old or more, whose names were in the genealogical records, all who would enter the temple of the Lord to perform the daily duties of their various tasks, according to their responsibilities and their divisions. And they distributed to the priests enrolled by their families in the genealogical records, and likewise to the Levites 20 years old or more, according to their responsibilities and their divisions. They included all the little ones, the wives, and the sons and daughters of the whole community listed in these genealogical records, for they were faithful in consecrating themselves. As for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who lived on the farmlands around their towns, or in any other towns, men were designated by name to distribute portions to every male among them and to all who were recorded in the genealogies of the Levites. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. In everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly. And so he prospered. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins at the bottom left of your bulletin there. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful to you for this, your word. It instructs us, it guides us, and it means I don't have to come up with great ideas because you already have. Help us to hear what you are saying this morning. Jesus, preach to us by your word and your spirit. Grant us teachable hearts and minds, willing to do your will. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen. One of the great topics of discussion today, generally, in terms of what we're doing in our lives, is these discussions on health. And that varies from having this preponderance of prescription drugs being advertised on TV, primetime TV, and ask your doctor about such and such. And that has changed the doctor's daily function greatly, because they have people coming in saying, I want this medication. But the basis of this is that everybody wants better health. They want optimal health. There's also many things that we can read as we go through newspapers and magazines about our health. What is it that we can do? I was reading something yesterday. Someone was being asked, the top trainer of the Hollywood stars. Anyone know what his name is? It's something like Gunter or something. And I've got 30 minutes to work out. What do you suggest I do? So he gave his answer there. But many things that we can do for our health. Is it good to eat a lot of protein or not much protein? Is it good to eat lots of grains and fiber, or is the grains, the carbohydrate that we get from that, is that a bad thing for us? How do we balance these things out? What is the best thing for our health? In this passage here, we have health in a different direction. We see God's people in a very healthy state. That is, spiritually, they're doing very well. And we see numerous examples of that in this passage, and it speaks to us today. In other words, there are things that we can do today in the church, for our church, that help us be healthy as a local congregation. Things that we can do for the health of the church. And it's interesting in this passage, really summing up all last week's sermon, is the same point we talked about last week. And just as a reminder in our introduction here, we see that there's a central key. And if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. And we're starting now down that outline in our introduction. The central key to God blessing the church is that church seek, that's your blank, that church, the people of that church, seek God wholeheartedly. Now, we talked about that last week, and we've talked about that through 1 Chronicles, if you were around back in 2000, 2001, and 2 Chronicles, if you've been around here the past, I don't know how long it's been, year, that we've been in 2 Chronicles. A key word in 1 and 2 Chronicles is wholehearted, and whether God's people are doing things with a whole heart toward Him. And we see when people's hearts aren't after the Lord, they're not seeking the Lord, that's when God's people run into trouble. So, first of all, we say the central key to us being blessed by God is by seeking the Lord with our whole hearts. Now, this has specific things tied to it that we see in this passage, and we see certainly that Hezekiah is an example of somebody who bears this out. He's somebody who wholeheartedly seeks the Lord. We see that in verse 10 in this passage here. Verse 10 says, God, the Lord, has blessed his people. And we see at the very end of this as well, in verse 21, in everything that he, Hezekiah, undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and his commands, he sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. How do you prosper? And that's not talking about material wealth, so to speak. It's talking about our well-being as people. God's blessing on us in every way. How do we get God's blessing on us in every way? Hezekiah shows us, our king, our leader. He shows us here that it's by seeking our God wholeheartedly. But this is tied to a couple of specific things that are here. And the first thing is, since your A point here, seeking God wholeheartedly is specifically tied to being committed to A, worship. Worship. This is what Hezekiah does from the moment he puts his feet on the ground as king. He starts getting the temple cleaned up. It's been a while now since we saw that. Gets the temple shaped up. It was in disrepair. The doors were closed. It wasn't being used at all. And he gets things shaped up so that worship can go on. And he makes sure that the temple is taken care of. Now, we know today that God calls the temple of God the church. The church is God's temple. And so we see these passages and we see God's people are blessed. They're prospering. They've got an abundance that they're giving to the Lord. How does this come about? It's come about because they have devoted themselves to seeking God. They've devoted themselves to worship and to His temple. And so for us today, we say the same is true. We devote ourselves to worship. Worship is of primary importance to us. It's the most important thing that we can do in our lives. But secondly, along with this, we devote ourselves to His church. Just like God's people devoted themselves to the temple of God to make sure that it was functioning and in good repair, today the temple of God is the church, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And so we want to make sure that worship and the church are things that we are devoted to. But a second thing that we see here is that Hezekiah is devoted to following God's, this is your B point, law. Hezekiah is devoted to following God's law. Now, just to be clear, we're not talking about follow God's law and then you'll be saved. We're saying as a person who is saved, as a person who is a believer in Jesus, God gives you His law because He loves you. He gives you His law because He wants to rescue you from all the stupid things that I and you can do in our lives. He gives us His law as guideline for us. He doesn't leave us out there in a wish-wash of nothingness, not knowing what to do or where to turn. And so we devote ourselves to worship in the church. We devote ourselves to following His law. And verse 21, so he prospered. Or verse 10, the Lord blessed His people. This is an example for us. The question is, are there any structures? Are there any things that we can put in place? Are there any things we need to have in order that God's blessing might continually come our way? And indeed, there are, and we see them here in this passage. There are three such things we'll talk about this morning. First thing is this, since your point number one in your outline there. First thing we need is we need Jesus to be king. We need Jesus to be king for the health of our church. This was something very definitely spoken to God's people when they received this book, 2 Chronicles. They didn't have a king. And the writer of Chronicles is writing to them saying, look, everybody, we need a king. See what happens when a king takes charge. When a king comes in and he's faithful, he gets the temple up and going. He gets worship up and going. He gets everybody following God's law. And the people are so blessed, they have so much to give that there are these heaps of stuff around because the purposes of God are so well taken care of. But how does this come about? This comes about because there's a king, a son of David, who comes along and leads the people. And so today, it's the same for us as the church. We need a king. Jesus is Son of David. Jesus is King for us. And Jesus is our leader. When Jesus went around preaching, he preached the good news. But not just the good news. Sometimes we stop there. Jesus preached the good news. But that's not what the gospel lessons say to us. That's not what the gospel texts say to us. They say he went around preaching the good news of the kingdom. And that's a blank for you there, isn't it? Yeah. Of the kingdom of God. It is good news that you and I have a king. What is the good news that Jesus preached? It's the good news of the kingdom. That God's people lost, not knowing what to do, not knowing which way to go, now have a king directing them. And that's true for our lives. Those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, we are out there in the wish-wash of not knowing what to do, thinking we knew how to live, and making a mess of things for the most part. But Jesus comes and he proclaims himself king. And he invites us to be a part of his kingdom, to hear him speak, to hear his laws decreed, so that we can follow him and his laws and live in peace. So we say this, Jesus' kingship, Jesus being our king, is a good thing. And it's important for us. In American evangelicalism today, Jesus being a king is a controversial thing because people misunderstand grace. They think grace means that you can live just however you want to live, putting up your spiritual antennae and feeling your way around. But Jesus cares for us too much than to let us feel our way around in the dark. He gives us the light of his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And so Jesus, as our king, gives us his law, and this is good news. It saves us from harming ourselves and those around us. And what this means in the church, Jesus being our king, is that his word goes. Or this means, to use your outline there, this means that he directs us. Not the other way around. In the prosperity gospel, for instance, it's the other way around, isn't it? We direct God what to give us. We, do the right formula and all, and we have enough faith, and then we can boss God around. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that the king bosses us around. Hezekiah gives the orders, and he says, you go here and do this. You go there and do that. And the people are blessed. That's God's order of things. It also means that we don't just sit around and say, Jesus, 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 and not pay attention to what his law tells us to do. We don't just say, yes, we're Christians, now we're going to do whatever. Now, I'm not talking about people doing things that are immoral. No one's, church isn't out there trying to do things that are immoral. They're just not looking to God's word to see how he tells us to do things. Is a worship service about him? Yeah, it's about him. So we pay attention to that. Should I be loving of my neighbor? Should I not slander my neighbor? Should I not take advantage of a time where I can slander this person that I don't like? Yeah, God's word says I shouldn't slander that person. I should love my enemy. I should pray for those who persecute me. We're always looking to God's law because Jesus is our king. And we're citizens of his kingdom. And he has dispensed this law in his land, the church, and told us, do this, abide in me, let my words abide in you. So he, Jesus, directs us. How does he direct us? And here's your blank here. He directs us by the Bible. That's his word. He directs us by the Bible. So we look to his word and we say, Jesus, you're my king. Tell me what to do. I trust your judgment. I trust when you tell me how to live, that it's good and it will be for my good. But we also need Jesus as King, because, and here's your blank, without his sacrifice, we cannot receive God's blessing. And we see there in verse 3, Hezekiah brings this boatload of sacrifices for all these various things, Sabbaths and festivals, and that's the same for Jesus. Jesus is Son of David, and as our King, he brings the sacrifices that we need to be made. The wages of sin is death, and that death is talking about us dying for our sins, us perishing forever because of our sins. Jesus brings his own body as a sacrifice, and he dies in our place. He, as King, like Hezekiah, brings the sacrifice that we need, that takes upon itself the sacrifice, God's wrath against our sin, and that enables us to sit here and to be blessed by him. So we need Jesus as King because we need his direction. We need Jesus as King because we need his sacrifice. It was true for Hezekiah, it's true for Jesus. Second thing, we not only need Jesus to be our King, we also need to be healthy in the church, but we need Jesus' order for the health of our church. And we can see this from verse 2 that we started with all the way through verse 19, almost all the way to the summary there of Hezekiah's actions. We need Jesus' order for the health of the church. Hezekiah orders people around. He tells people where to go and what to do, and he reminds them of what the law of Moses said about how they had to give this sacrifice in a certain way and that sacrifice in a certain way. And these portions of sacrifices went to the priests and Levites and their families to eat. That was their sustenance. And these portions were just burned and given over to the Lord. And so it's Hezekiah in his role as king where he directs God's people. And there's this whole order of things that Moses' law has drawn out, Levites and priests, and specific things that people had to do in specific roles. Now, contrary, and here's your blank here, contrary to much contemporary sentiment, we say today that church government is good. That's what this passage tells us. They just didn't sit around as a group and say, hey, what do you guys want to do? You know where that goes if the group's very big. It's hard to go anywhere. But there's a structure in place for the good of God's people so that God's people can be blessed like this. And that structure is found in church government. And so we look in the New Testament and we see that there are provisions God makes so that his people can live in a healthy church situation. He gives the church elders, and he gives the church deacons. And he's always telling his younger disciples, Paul is, that in that church over which they're pastoring, they should have their elected and appointed deacons and elders in a church so that a church can be functioning properly. And God gives through Paul these qualifications of what a deacon's to be like and what his job is to be like as a deacon and what an elder is to be like, what are his characteristics to be like. And he gives to the church pastors and teachers, and those men are also elders as well. But there's a whole structure that we see of church government. In the book of Acts, when there's an issue in the church and the church is in confusion about whether a Gentile who has believed in Jesus also needs to be circumcised to be part of the people of God, in Acts 15, the church government is seen there. Elders from all the churches all over come to Jerusalem and they decide the matter. And then after they decide the matter, by the way, you don't have to be circumcised if you're a Gentile and have come to believe. That's what they decide. And they send this letter out to all the churches. This is church government functioning. And it's for the good of the people. During that day in the book of Acts, God's people were no longer in distress or disarray. Were things confusing to them as to what they needed to do to be considered a proper member of the people of God. Why? Because the church government acted. The church government took care of this. So church government is good. Jesus' order is good for the health of the kingdom. So part of the good news of the kingdom is that our king has, here's your blank, order. The good news of the kingdom of God. A kingdom has order. A kingdom has a governmental structure. In old days, there were kings and nobles and a whole listing of different people with different roles. But the kingdom of God, the church, has order. And that's good news. Ever been part of an outing that's terribly organized? Isn't that fun? Yeah, you thought you're going to something fun and nobody's really in charge, or the person in charge hasn't really organized anything. You don't have enough cars to get everybody in to get off to this site, and you're having to scramble and you're losing time that could have been at this amusement park that is not, because you're looking for rides. Okay, it's good to have order. Third thing, good for the health of the church is that we have a king. Good for the health of the church is order in the church through church government. Good for the health of the church, number three, we need generosity. We need generosity for the health of our church. That's verses 4 through 10. And this is an issue that our church has been very good at. People have wondered how we can buy a church property, a lot of land, and also start building right away too. You know, as we've talked about before, ordinarily a church, there's church land over in between here and Smithfield, right along Route 70, across from Rock City Auto Sales or something like that. That sign was there when I moved here 10 years ago. That sign is still there, sitting in front of trees. But you folks have been very generous, and so we had the money to go and buy church property, and we've had the money to secure a mortgage loan so that we could build this building. And people around are surprised. It speaks to God's generosity that this is going on. But we need generosity for the health of the church, and that's demonstrated for us in verses 4 through 10. The giving in this passage, your blank here, the giving in this passage was abundant and generous. Look down at that passage, the last part of verse 5. It was a great amount. Verses 8 and 9, twice it mentions the word heaps. Isn't that a funny word for Scripture, to say heaps? It was like a ton of stuff, dude. You're heaps. Verse 10, enough to eat and plenty to spare. Verse 10, a little bit later, this great amount is left over. And then verse 11, we're told that Hezekiah has to order that storerooms be built because the generosity was so great. Here are three reasons why this generosity is important. Why is it important to have generosity in the church for the sake of the health of the church? Why is generosity part of the component here? A, it's important to be generous because it gives thanks. That's your blank. It gives thanks and praise to the Lord. We see that in verse 2. Hezekiah assigned the priests and Levites to divisions, each of them according to their duties as priests or Levites, to offer burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, to minister, to give thanks, and to sing praises at the gates of the Lord's dwelling. This is a part of us giving thanks to the Lord, and that's good and right for us to do. That's why we have a time of offering, giving of tithes and offering during the service. It's an act of worship. It's where we say, God, you are worth this money that I could have spent on something else. You're worth that to me. I say, thank you, God, for giving me all that you've given to me. Now here, use this money that you've given to me in the first place. Use this money for your kingdom's sake. And that's what the people do here. They give these gifts in thanks to the Lord for his kingdom's sake. And this is, as it says of Hezekiah in verse 20, good and right and faithful for us to do, to be generous. B, second reason why generosity is important for us as believers it gets our eyes off of ourselves. Gets our eyes off of ourselves. And we see this in verses 3 through 7. You know, when someone has their eyes on themselves, when I have my eyes on myself, as I talked to you about last week, it's a lot easier to be depressed. It's a lot easier to be unhappy. You know why? Because people don't treat you well. Nobody's out there saying, how can I treat John? Well, some of you do a good job at this. I'm not complaining about you guys. That's not what I'm talking about. Nobody's sitting out there saying, how can I treat Monica the best? What can I do for Monica today? Boy, I'm so glad to wake up this morning so I can do for Monica something really great. Nobody's saying that. If we think about that, we think that life is about ourselves, then we're going to be unhappy. We're going to be unhappy at work. We're going to be unhappy with our church. We're going to be unhappy with our family. We're going to be unhappy with our kids or our parents or our spouse, whatever it is. We're going to be unhappy if our eyes are on ourselves. But also, if our eyes are on ourselves, we lose friends, don't we? We lose respect because people can see through that. That guy's all about himself. He's just looking to get all the time. And what giving to the Lord does for us is it gets our eyes off of ourselves and on to our God so that we become like our God is, a giving person. So we're looking to say, what can I do for God today? And that trains us as well in our relationships with other people. What can I do for this other person right now? Most importantly, getting our eyes off of ourselves makes us more Christ-like. Christ was like this, and we saw that. Though he was rich, this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, made himself poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. We read that this morning. Jesus gets his eyes off himself, he gets his eyes off his surroundings, and he goes and he becomes poor for us. Third reason why generosity is important is because I like this one a lot. It enables your pastor, that's your blank, it enables your pastor to, quoting from verse 4, devote himself to the law of the Lord. This was a function of God's people's giving in Israel. And it's a function that we see in the New Testament as well. Paul says the worker is worthy of his wages. And he's speaking of the pastors and teachers that were doing full-time the work of the Lord, teaching God's gospel to God's people. In Old Testament times, the Levites and priests didn't inherit land. When they went in with Joshua, there's no, look in your Bible maps, there's no section of the promised land mark Levites. There's a section for Judah, and there's a section for Zebulun, and there's a section for Issachar and all that. But the Levites and priests didn't get any land because the Lord was their inheritance. That's what God says to them. And the Lord provides for them through the giving of God's people. And so that's why in this passage we see that all these offerings come in and the response is Hezekiah goes and checks up with the priests and Levites. He says, how's it going? And they say, oh, man, we've got enough to eat all the time. It's really great. We've got extra. We've got extra, too. These heaps of stuff over here. And this is a good thing. It's a great thing that I don't have to spend 40 to 50 hours a week earning money for my family by working an outside job. Your sermons would be a lot worse here. And the teaching in Sunday school would be a lot worse here if I weren't freed up to devote myself to the law of the Lord. So generosity is important because it enables us to pay our pastors in whatever churches that we're in. Okay, motivation. Why Christians should be generous people? Notice here in this passage, whose generosity starts things off here? It's Hezekiah. It's the king. People weren't giving, and then Hezekiah says, well, I guess I should give too, or I'll look bad. Hezekiah, the king, leads the people in generosity, leads the people in giving. He leads the people in being generous. But beyond the generosity of Hezekiah importantly this morning, because of which people were blessed, by the way, Hezekiah's generosity. Jesus, we know, here's your blank, gave everything. Hezekiah gave out of his own possessions, not just out of the treasuries, the government treasuries, not out of government fields, but out of his own possessions. He gave all these things to be sacrificed. But Jesus, even more so, not only of his own possessions, but of himself, he gives in order to be that sacrifice. And that's the gospel. Jesus gave everything. And that's why we're to be generous. Because our God in Jesus has been generous. And we are to be like, here's your next blank, we are to be like our king. Just like in this passage, God's people were to be like their king. Hezekiah was generous. Son of David was generous. So they're generous too. They follow along. And we, as people of a king who is even more generous, who gave everything, not just part, but everything he had, were to be a generous people. We're to be like our king. And good news on top of good news. Not only did Jesus give for us, but when we give for his kingdom's sake, like Jesus gave for his kingdom, the church's sake, God blesses us. And that's your last blank. He blesses our church for it, like God did for his people under Hezekiah. We're to be generous because our king is generous. And when we're generous, and when people like now, they've seen our building go up, they know, wow, and if they only knew the size of this congregation, they'd be even more impressed, wouldn't they? Those folks are generous. We're to be generous, not that we get glory, but so that our king gets looked at. Why are you so generous? Well, Jesus gave everything for me, so I give to him for his kingdom, for his glory's sake. Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful to you for giving everything for us. And we're grateful to you that you are our King. And you came proclaiming yourself as King and inviting us to be citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for making us citizens of your kingdom, heaven. Thank you for making us members of your church, your kingdom on this earth. Thank you for giving us order in your church for our benefit, so that things are run well, so that our souls are doing well, so that we're prospering in soul like these folks in this passage prospered as well. We ask, Lord, that you would make us generous people, certainly with our money, but generous in our attitudes, generous in our praise, generous in our gratitude toward others, generous in our skills, helping people, giving ourselves for you so that you are glorified. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen.